To take your Bibles and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm still preaching out of 1 Corinthians. And I am soliciting your prayers because it's kind of interesting how God has been doing this whole thing in regard to, God started laying some things in my heart that I was reading in 1 Corinthians 3. Well, then I discovered that I can't begin in 1 Corinthians 3, and I ended up going back to 1 Corinthians 1 and out of 1 and going into the various chapters there, going through there and teaching out of not nearly every chapter or every verse, but and also then all of a sudden I became aware that, you know what, chapter 11 is also here. And you know what chapter 11 is. That's chapter 11 is the scripture where we teach about headship veiling. And the reason I'm saying that is because I want you to pray that when I teach on chapter 11, that it can be what honors and glorifies God. Okay, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 10. And one of the things that I like about the scriptures, one of the things that I really like about the scriptures is that the scriptures are designed by our Heavenly Father to learn from them. In other words, you'll see in the scripture that I want to read, and I want to read, I'm going to read the first 14 verses. I'll read that right now. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized in Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples. Okay, did you hear that? These things are for our examples. To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So, what's interesting about this scripture is this scripture begins today by reminding us that everybody has the same opportunity. And when I think about the children of Israel, which is the context of these verses, when I look back at the children of Israel and I see that there was a large group of Israel, of Israelites that left Egypt. And if you remember when they left Egypt, there's also some of the local people saw what was happening here with all of these 10 plagues. And some of these local people are saying, you know what, there has to be a God. And the next thing that we know is that when God actually made a means for Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt, there were people that said, we want to ride along. They were called the mixed multitude. And those people came along. And, you know, what's interesting is it was those people that their earrings, their jewelry that was taken off and made the golden calf. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? What I find here is that you will see in the scriptures that every time that there is a group of people, there are always what I call a remnant. God always has a remnant. That means that there will always be people that will choose to do right when most people do not choose to do right. Take, for instance, we can really see this in regard to this whole thing about Israel having to spend 40 years in the wilderness versus 40 days. There were two of the 12. There was a remnant of two men, of those spies that were sent into the land of Canaan to spy this land out. Two of those 12 said, "We are well able to go in." That's their words. "They are but grasshoppers." When the other 10 saw, "They are huge. They are huge. We can't overcome them." Let me ask you, how do you view life naturally? Are you one that sees the giants, or are you one that says, "We can do it by God's grace"? We have both here in this congregation today, I would venture to guess. There's some of us that would more naturally tend to see the giants. You know what? All of a sudden, these things are huge. They are 3 feet taller than the tallest of us, which would be huge. I mean, I'm 6 foot. How would you like to have a third taller than me yet? More than I can ever reach. Wouldn't you say, "Delbert, let's be realistic"? And that's what these 10 were saying. Look, we have to be realistic. We can't go in there. Just look at these men. But there were two that said, "What do you mean? They're grasshoppers. We can just stomp on them. God's going to destroy them." And see, here we have all of our fathers. It says, "We're under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized on Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They did all eat the same spiritual meat. They all drank of the same spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock that followed them was Christ," it says. You know what? Israel, all of Israel passed through the Red Sea. There were not some of them said, "No, I don't believe this thing's going to cave in while we're halfway through." Everybody took advantage of the dry ground. But when they went through there, I was just reading this week in preparation of this message, over and over. If you want to read this story in a brief scripture, go to Psalm 106. In Psalm 106, it goes through this whole history of Israel. It's interesting. When you go into, and you'll read some details there that are not recorded in the Old Testament, in Exodus and Numbers. So what makes the difference that some people can see God's grace and some people can only see what they don't have? And we're going to talk about five different things that Israel struggled with today. And I want us to think about how we today can learn, how we today can learn from these five different struggles that Israel had. See, what's interesting is right in the middle of all of these things that Israel was struggling with, there was a cloud. Supernaturally, there was a cloud above them. That's why it's called spiritual. The word spiritual is used here because it was a supernatural intervention of God. That's why it's called spiritual. In fact, the manna that it's referring to here is, if you go back and read the account, this is what it says, that Israel considered the manna that God sent them as light manna. You know what that means? That means that they were, when something was light, when food was considered as a light food, it was a food that was considered as not complete in itself as far as nutrition. That's what it means. And so Israel said, God, this manna that you sent to us from heaven, which is a spiritual, they said, oh, it's not quite adequate for everything that we need. I want to tell you, that becomes very serious when God, in a divine way, provided for Israel. And that's what we're going to talk about as we go down through here. I went and took these five different illustrations here, and I put them into five categories of sin. And the first one that I want to talk about is, now these things were examples, or are examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Lusting is a longing sin. Lusting is a longing sin. And the reason that it's a longing sin is because when you look up the word lust, it means to desire. And so what happens with, if you go back and look at this account, Israel was not satisfied with the manna anymore. They wanted meat. And they had this longing for meat. And they were blaming God for depriving them and Moses, and it was a vicious thing that was going on with Israel at the time. A vicious thing. And so God, okay, Moses, just stand back. And God said, I want an east wind to blow. Here comes this east wind. This east wind blows. And as this east wind blows, all of a sudden, Israel looked up and said, wow, what's all this? The sun became darkened, and the quail came in by the millions. The quail came in by the millions. It was piled up, I don't know how many feet on the ground. Israel went out there and started grabbing these quail, the meat, soft, tender meat, and they started getting this meat ready to eat. I don't know how they did all of that, but the Bible says God's wrath came down on them because they were so indulgent, they had such a longing for meat, they didn't know when to stop. And guess what? God came, and they still had meat hanging out of their teeth. That's how vicious they were with this longing thing. And you know what? That's one of the characteristics of a longing sin. You don't know when to stop. That's one of the characteristics of a longing sin. You know what? Many men have said, I'm just going to take a look. Fulfill the lust of my flesh one time. Did it stop with one time? Never. Never. All of a sudden, it's two, three. All of a sudden, you're addicted to the lusts of the flesh. Longing sins never, you never know when to stop. Israel was not thankful for the manna that God provided, which was a completely nutritious meal. They made that, took it, and the Bible says there were three different ways that they made it. Some of them made it into like a bread. Some of it ate it just, there were different ways that they made it. And it sustained them, completely sustained them for 38 years. 38 years it sustained them. And yet they come back and said, this manna is light manna. Okay, let me ask you, what can we learn from this for us today? I want your participation. What can we learn from this for us today? Okay.
It's a divine thing from God, a divine power from God that He has given to us. And when I choose not to reckon myself dead to sin, when I say that doesn't work, then I'm saying that's light. It's not enough.
Okay. I'm just going to repeat what you said so it gets on the recorder. So what we're saying is that God provides, and people get accustomed to that provision. And then we take the provision that God makes for granted. And pretty soon we're making all kinds of statements against God. Because some way we're taking the provisions of God for granted. And the illustration that you used, Dan, is exactly what happens. We say it really doesn't work to just simply understand being dead to sin and totally draw on God's grace for our victory. So we have to some way do things ourselves so we can live victoriously. That's not what God has provided and planned for us. Let's go to the next one. It says, neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And that's the scripture. If you go back and you look in the scripture where Moses was up on the mount with God, and finally the people said, we don't know what happened to this Moses, but they went to Aaron and said, Aaron, make us a god. Aaron asked all the people, take off your earrings, take off your jewelry. And it implies from the scripture that they kind of threw this stuff into a fire to melt it, and out came this calf. Well, we know what? That's not the case. A calf was made. It was formed. And the people said, oh, this is what led us out of Egypt. And they had this golden calf, and they bowed down to it. And guess what happened? Idolatry always carries with it, most always, I want to say, idolatry most always carries with it immoral actions. You go back and you study. When people are in idolatry, you go back and look at the goddess Diana that it talks about in the book of Acts when Paul was in Ephesus there, I think it was. And when you go back and you look at that goddess was up on a mount. They had steps leading up to it, I think all four directions. They had steps leading up toward it. And up there at the top was this goddess Diana. And people went up there to worship this goddess. And guess what else was up there? Prostitutes. Prostitutes were up there. It's terrible what happened. All in the form, and idolatry is a religious sin. Idolatry is a religious sin. And you look at how many religions today have all kinds of icons that they bow down to and worship, even the Catholic Church, in regard to St. Peter and St. Mary and all of these saints that they have out there. These people are revered above the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting. Do we find corruption within the Catholic Church, among the nuns, among the priests that are supposed to be celibate beings, where they keep themselves pure from each other? If America or if the world would know the millions and millions of dollars that have been paid out as hush money to people that have been victims of sexual aggression in the Catholic Church, it would blow your mind. Most of it is totally undercover. Most of it's totally undercover. And see, what happens is people rise up, eat and drink and play. And all of us know in our community what happens when there are parties, where there's eating and drinking and partying. There's always moral failure that goes along. Most always there's moral failure that goes along with that. And what's interesting is this is religious. This is a religious sin. What can we learn from this example? What can we learn from this example? Okay.
That's when we're becoming dependent on ourselves and we can't do it.
Okay, if we set God aside, you're saying that if we set God aside, then we lose God's protection and we're going to start worshiping other things. What is one of the greatest difficulties that in our culture that we have here today as far as idolatry? I'm sorry?
Is it because it's hard to recognize?
That's definitely involved. That's definitely involved. No, those are the things that happen is materialism. We don't understand how materialism has a grip on Americans. We have to very sincerely guard against the idol of materialism, because we are always comparing ourselves with others. We're looking at, why can he do this? Why can't I? What do I need to do to be able to get there? And I'm not want to say this, there's a good way of being inspired by others, but you know what? There is a spirit. There's a longing spirit there's a lustful, covetous spirit that becomes part of us. And you know what? It becomes such a drive. Materialism becomes such a drive, such an aspiration, such a compulsion that we're willing to forsake a lot of good to make that happens. I want to tell you, brothers, it's serious. What happens when, and I just about didn't want to use anything as an example because I sure don't want to be judgmental. But what about extravagance? What about long white fences and long concrete paved driveways and long, what about all of that? What about all of that? Am I allowed to say that? It's because we some way have this idea that I've worked hard for this money and I can use it selfishly. It lifts me up. And I'm just, brothers, we need to be very, very careful, because idolatry can be a very real part of our struggle and we don't even know it. Let's go on. The third one is, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. You may wonder why, if you go back and read this in Numbers, I think it is, if you go back and read this, the number is not 23,000, the number is 24,000. You may wonder why that discrepancy. It's not a discrepancy. If you go back into the account and look at it, Moses gave commands that the heads, they should go out and collect heads of people that were going to the Moabitish ladies. And they went out and got around 1,000 of them. And that 1,000 plus the 23,000 here makes 24,000 that's mentioned in the Old Testament. Now, let me ask you, so what's appealing about these Moabitish ladies? I have observed in men that they have a beautiful wife. From my observation, I've observed from men that there are men that have a beautiful wife. And why did they leave that beautiful wife for someone that's not nearly on the same, in my mind, just looking in, that why do they leave a beautiful woman and go and take a woman that is not nearly as beautiful? Why do men do that? You know, men, it's very important that we understand the motivations of our heart. It's very easy for us to be critical of Israel here, looking out and seeing those Moabitish ladies. But see, maybe we, and I want to make sure you understand that I thought Elsie was very beautiful when we were dating. And I'll just leave my words, because there are men here that may not appreciate what I'm going to say. But I still think she's beautiful. And when I compare Elsie to any other woman that I may want to have, I say, what in the world? But see, there's something within men that when something's forbidden, it becomes enticing. Ever think about that? See, that's why designers make women's clothes the way they do. They show you just enough that you can see what you shouldn't see, but what's not seen becomes the enticement. And I don't know how these Moabitish ladies were dressed. I'm sure they were dressed different than the Israelite ladies. But some way these Moabitish ladies were an appeal. They appealed to the Israelite men. And there were men that went over there and got those ladies. In fact, the Bible records of one of the illustrations of one man actually had the nerve to go out there and get himself a Moabitish lady, bring her right into the Israelite camp in the sight of Moses. And guess what happened? God's wrath started coming down on them. That's where these 23,000 died. 23,000 died. But because there was one man that followed those two people into their tent and took a javelin and killed both of them, that God's wrath was stayed. You know, brothers, I want to tell you, this thing, we have a huge problem in our churches with this issue. Because today we can take this little item, this little gadget right in our hands, and we can take and look at it. Nobody knows. You know what cookies are? I'm not talking about the cookies that I eat. You know what cookies are in a computer? Cookies on a computer are when you go on a site, then that whole thing is designed. Like here a while back, I was looking at battery chainsaws. And so guess what happens? I went on and looked at battery chainsaws, and I was looking at different kinds. And about the next day, and I don't know how many days following, this little sidebar pops up with all kinds of battery tools. Why did it do that? Because they traced me back to my, I went online and inquired about battery chainsaws. And they traced me back there, and they said, oh, you know what? He may also like these battery items over here. And then these companies bombard you with their advertisements. That's what cookies are. And you know, when you take and you click on a site on your computer, and if you go, unless you have an ad blocker, and that's a good thing to do, you can put free ad blockers on your computer, and these sidebars don't come up. But if you don't have an ad blocker, then if you click on a site, it may be an innocent site about style, clothes, ladies, that are not pornography necessarily. But guess what? That thing will pop right up over here and show you exactly where you have been. And there are many men that have been taken captive by the availability today of looking at the opposite sex, women as well. Women, you can do it the same as men. Men and women go on sites that excite their passions. This is where it's wrong. This is what happened. God hates it. What can we learn from this lesson for us today? What can we learn from this lesson for us today? John, that is so true. We must develop a hatred in our heart. What God hates, we hate. What God loves, we love. John, you're so right.
Keep ourselves pure in the love of God.
Keep ourselves pure in the love of God. And you know, Stanley, how do you keep yourself pure? You keep yourself pure by having something that is better than what you're looking at. And how do you keep that which is better? How do you keep that in front of you? How do you maintain that? It's by understanding the end result of this whole journey of lust. And when you understand where this whole journey of lust is going to lead you, we can continue to have a pure heart and mind. Remember, this whole thing about lust, this whole thing about fornication that is talking about here, this is a battle of the mind. That's where this whole thing is. And as we look, go through the scripture, keep your mind pure. Once you begin to allow unholy things in your mind, it will lead to more unholy things, and it may even lead you down a path that you never thought you're ever going to go. But a mind that becomes defiled, and if you go back into Ephesians, Aaron, I so love the book of Ephesians, and you'll see when you read in the book of Ephesians that it says, among whom also we all had in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's where we were. This whole mind thing dominates and controls. It's totally private. It is totally secret. Nobody knows what I'm thinking. But you know what? That's where this whole thing starts. And it ends in action that greatly displeases God. But remember, it's already a sin when it's in the mind. Remember. The next one is, and fornication is a bodily or physical sin. And there's something that I just wanted to mention before I forget it. And that is in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, it says that sexual sins are a sin against the body. Think about that. What makes moral failure a different sin than other sins? What makes that if I would lie to any of you ladies here, that you would feel different about me lying to you than if I had touched you inappropriately? Do you follow what I'm saying? That would be totally different. That would be totally different. And that's what it means. It's a sin against the body. See, when people get defiled by the opposite sex, all you have to do is ask these girls, these ladies, how did you feel? And they'll say, I felt dirty. That's the first word that comes out of ladies' mouths. I feel dirty. That's because it's a sin against the body. Let's go to the fourth one is, neither tempt ye, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed as serpents. Now, it's interesting that the word tempted here, is actually a word we think of tempt as the enticement to sin. That's only one of the meanings of the word tempt. It has at least two meanings. Another meaning of the word tempt is test. Is test. So it says here, we could say we would not be doing any wrong to the scriptures if we would say, let us not test Christ, as some of them also tested and were destroyed to the destroyer. And tempting Christ is a spiritual sin. Is a spiritual sin. And what this is where exactly what I was describing earlier, is God made huge, manifold, visible provisions for Israel. And Israel took that as null and void. Where's God? Where's God? Where's God? They kept saying, Moses, why did you lead us out here? God, where are you? You're going to let us die. It was such a test for God that all of a sudden, here come all these poisonous serpents and bit them. When I think about testing God, two things that I discovered in regard to testing God is is that I discovered that when we, no, let me ask, give me examples. I'll say that first. What are things we can learn about testing God? What are some things we can learn about testing God? It says these scriptures are for our learning, our admonition. It is. It is, Dan. One of the things that happens here is when we look at something that God has provided. Do you remember the scriptures that said over and over and over that Israel had nothing to fear because God was going to take care of their every need? He came and said, I'll bring hornets in. You don't even have to lift a weapon to get all these people out of the land of Canaan. I'll send the hornets in. God had absolutely everything all lined up. Remember, God's proactive. He doesn't get put into a jam. He doesn't find himself in a corner because God already had everything laid out for Israel. God already had done that. And then Israel comes along and says, God, where in the world are you? We do the same by saying, God, this is really how I want you to answer my prayer. You know what? That's testing God. Instead of saying, God, I'm willing to accept your outcome of this need. I've had to think about Edna. Edna could be very demanding of God and how she wants to be healed. But you know what? At the bottom line is we need to pray, God, you have a plan in this. Show us what that plan is. We will walk in that plan. We will accept that plan. God, you are over all supreme. I trust you for my life. If we're not there, it's like a form of testing. The last one that I want to talk about is murmuring. Now, if you look up what murmuring means, it's pretty interesting what murmuring means. Murmur means a low, muttered, indistinct sound. Have you ever heard children mutter? Did you really understand what they were saying? You know, what did you say? It wasn't clear. It wasn't distinct. So murmuring is a low, muttered, indistinct sound. To mutter under your breath in complaint, it means to grumble, and it is extreme self-pity. Do you know how this whole thing actually acted out for Israel? This sounds totally wrong. Over and over and over, you will read that when Israel was in the wilderness, and remember, they were the ones that brought themselves to that place themselves. Remember that. All they'd had to do is trust God 40 days that had been in the land of Canaan instead of 40 years. So they're blaming God for all of this. And over you read. This kind of blows my mind. That Israel went back in their tents and they start crying. Weeping is what the Bible says. Went back to him, loud wailing. It was so loud that the people could hear it all the way through the tents. God, where are you? That's what it was. It sounds silly to us, but that's what it was. The Bible says they heard it all the way through the camp. People were standing in their door and crying. I want to tell you, brothers, you know what that is? It's an example of extreme self-pity. That's what it is. It's an example of extreme self-pity. So we say, God, some way you made a mistake. And we start murmuring. What can we learn from this? What can we learn from this for us? Absolutely. Being content. See, contentment is a heart attitude. Contentment is not contingent upon surroundings. Contentment is not contingent upon how much you have or how little you have. Contentment is something that becomes part of you in your heart. And that's what the scriptures teach us, that we need to be content with what we have. And Paul says, I have learned if I have little, I'm content. If I'm blessed way beyond what I need, I'm content. What else can we learn? Okay. Well, Irvin, you're exactly right. One of the things that is tied into thankfulness is this. When you have a lifestyle of being grateful, thankful for the little things, then you will begin to notice the big things that you should also be thankful for. And there's something about unthankfulness that leads you to other sins. That's why unthankfulness, you go back and you look, go through the scriptures where there's scriptures, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, maybe 2 Corinthians 6, there's a list of sins. And you will find, if you go back and look at some of those lists of sins, I'm not sure where it is, which scripture, but I think it may be, it says unthankful. Okay, thank you. Romans 1. Unthankfulness is listed just like fornication. Have we ever considered the similarities in the sight of God? In the sight of God. Let me just give you just a couple more thoughts in closing here. James chapter 4, verse 11. This is what it says. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Chapter 5, verse 9, this is what it says. Grudge not one against another, brethren. You know what that word grudge means? Complain. Have you went home in the quietness of just you and your wife complained about the brotherhood? It's the same spirit. It's the same spirit. That spirit of grudging, of complaining, that spirit is picked up by your children. When you are guilty of complaining about the brotherhood, you may never mention that to your children, but your children will pick up that spirit and they will complain about the church. They will not become a part of this brotherhood because they feel your spirit. That's why God hates murmuring. Murmuring is speaking under your breath. And in James comes back and he just makes that very applicable to us today in the New Testament church, where it is not permitted in God's standard of practice that we complain about each other. It's kind of like, why did you do that? Why Mark? You know, we start in our own mind and we start moaning and groaning about each other. It's a dishonor to God and it's a dishonor to the brothers. Verse 12 is an interesting verse. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In other words, what that verse is telling us, let's not look at Israel as something that is not our problem today. Let's not look at Israel as a group of people that were very foolish in what they did, because they're just as many foolish people today with all the provisions that we have in the New Testament church in regard to God's grace, and some way we blame God for our problems. We can't go there, brothers. In verse 13 is an interesting verse. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. In other words, this verse is talking about both types of testings. This verse is talking about God testing you. And this verse is also talking about the enemy bringing a temptation to you to sin. In both ways, if it's God or if it's the enemy, in both ways, God has provided a means whereby we can live righteously. And the words are used that ye may, that a way of escape. You've heard me use this box. I told Elsie I feel like making this little box and taking a box that's maybe a foot square all the way around and putting layers in there and putting little rooms in each layer, but making that you can go from one layer to the next in the right. You have to find the hole to go up to the next one. You have to squirrel around there. You have to go from room to room and see how can I get up to the top. And guess what? Every testing that we face, if it's from God, and Dan's message spoke very beautifully to this last Sunday. There are testings that come from God that God wants us to cry out to him for and say, I trust your promises, regardless of how this looks. I trust your promises. And that's our way of escape right there, that we will not be overtaken. You know, Monday a week ago, I got hurt Friday 2 weeks ago. And here I am, I'm in a wheelchair. Elsie's pushing me around the house. That's not me. I'm not a man to just have a lady push me around the house because I can't get around. There's something about a man that when we get incapacitated, and I came out of our morning, Monday morning, I came out of our bedroom. If you brothers remember, I sent you a group me. And I said, brothers, I just got overtaken this morning with a sense of negativity. And it was like, God, why this? There's work that needs to be done. I need to. And it was like just this whole brood of negativity just came over me. And I said, no, God. And I got on my phone and I texted all your brothers and I said, please pray for me because I'm struggling with negativity. That's how we escape. Brothers, it's there. I had to make a choice. Am I going to keep thinking about my negative circumstances that I'm in and that I hurt? I can't even lay down to sleep without hurting. Every time I move when I'm in bed, I get awake because it's painful. What am I supposed to do in the middle of that? Friday, Elsie had an appointment in Mishawaka. She's going to have her cataracts removed. And afterward, we went to Chick-fil-A and had a sandwich. And I was just telling a couple of men this morning, you know what? It's one thing when you walk up to the door and there's somebody coming out with crutches. You are glad to hold open the door, but it's something else for you to be the person on crutches and have ladies hold open the door for you. That's a whole different story. Because the man in me says, no, I can do it. You don't have to hold open the door for me. But that's what happened. There was a 4 or 5 high school girls that were in there. We're getting some food, and one of them says, sir, I'll hold the door. And I simply had to say, thank you. And I went first while the ladies stood there. You know, it's very easy for us to have head knowledge about the Christian life, but it's something else to learn from these scriptures like here today and make that lust, the sin of longing. In fact, longing in itself is not sinful because we can long after. Like the psalmist says, my heart panteth for thee like the deer panteth for the water brook. But when that longing gets misdirected, it becomes a snare. It becomes a trap. It's not wrong for us, for Elsie and I, to talk about something that we observed, something that we may not agree with. But to have a complaining spirit is something entirely different. Is entirely different. And that's what we can learn. That's what I'm learning from this, is that Brothers, take heed, lest there be in you, in me, an attitude that is very similar to the attitudes of the Israelites that we can be so easily critical of. May God be glorified. I just want to challenge you again, as you personally read the scriptures. You can take 1 Corinthians 10 and you can read down through here. But 1 Corinthians 10 becomes alive when you go back into the Old Testament and read those counts that it's referencing. That's what I want to encourage you to do. Take time to go back there. And you will see how foolish murmuring is. And this whole thing about bawling in their tents. It's like, come on. But you know, how do we act when we don't, when somebody misunderstands us? Or we said we had good intentions. We didn't mean to do this. Somebody took it totally wrong. May God be glorified as we look at our own hearts, and that we together can build each other up in the most holy faith, and that God can be glorified as we go through life. It is very rewarding for me to be in this brotherhood with you. I'm just telling you that, brothers. It's very rewarding for me to be here because I love you as brothers. Some of you brothers have come to me and have expressed concerns about things that I've said. I deeply appreciate that. I deeply appreciate that. I appreciate that we can go to each other and share with each other. I so appreciate it yesterday at the brothers' meeting. Some of you fathers spoke up and said, look, I want you to come to me and talk to me when you see my children do things that are in error. I so appreciate that. I feel very safe with you brothers here in this congregation. And if we can continue to develop a dependence upon each other and a respect for each other and a love for each other, if we can continue to do that, this brotherhood has a long-term positive way of staying the way that God wants us.